All of you are fathers in this church. You influence the people. You influence the ladies. You influence our young people. You realize, men, that our young people are looking to you to see if you worship. They're looking to you to see if you love Jesus. They're looking to you to see if you believe that's who you are as a man of God. And so today I want to challenge you. I want you to sit back and relax and enjoy this. The topic today is this: what will be said of you? I attend a lot of funerals. You guys know I'm a chaplain, but as a pastor, I've also done a lot of funerals and attended a lot of funerals. Some of the most funny things happen at funerals. In fact, something that's this funny ends up being this funny at a funeral, just because the seriousness of the moment makes it even more funny. And part of the reason you attend this church is because you guys are a lot like me, and we look for funny things in life, especially when life is difficult. We want to laugh. Well, it's interesting the things that I hear sometimes about people when they're gone. They talk about a lot of funny things at funerals, and sometimes I hear inappropriate things at funerals. If you've been to funerals, you know what I'm talking about. I even went to one church not long ago that apparently the pastor had not previewed the video that they were going to show of this man's life that was looping before the funeral, because about two-thirds of the way into the video, everybody's sitting there waiting for the funeral to start, and we're watching the video, and it's nice, it's pleasant. There's him fishing, there's him doing this, and there's him hugging, and there's him in Halloween costume, there's this, and then all of a sudden, there's a video of him mooning everybody. I'm like, did anybody else just see that? We're in a church. What is, seriously? So here are some epitaphs, though, that describe some men. Here's Eddie Jondos, or Yondos, I'm not sure how it's pronounced. It said, devoted husband, father, and internet novice. Follow me on Facebook. All right, here's a no-name guy. He loved bacon. Oh, and his wife and kids, too. Another no-name. Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go. He's not an atheist anymore, is he? Another one. Two things I love the most: good horses and beautiful women. And we had to block the rest of it out, all right? Bill Kugel, I guess is how you pronounce his name. He never voted for Republicans and had little to do with them. Is that how you want to be remembered? Seriously? Is that what... Lawrence L. Cook, Jr. Ma loves paw. Pa loves women. Ma caught paw with two in swimming. Here lies paw. And there's a deck of cards on there, too. Just apparently he loved to play cards. Then Byron Vickers, second fastest draw in Texas. Well, that says a lot, doesn't it? Now we know how he went. Angela and I went to a funeral last year of a friend of ours, and he had died of cancer. The thing that they talked about most at his funeral was his shoe collection and his football team, but mostly his shoe collection. His wife and his two sons got up and they shared all about their father, but the most that they had to say about their father was how much they'll miss him, how much he loved them as a family, but his shoe collection. He loved Nike shoes. He had so many that they stopped counting when they were going through his closet. He would come home after wearing the shoes, take them apart, take all of the shoelaces out, and meticulously clean them and put them back together and put them in the box as though they were brand new. That's how his shoe collection was kept. Even his pastor got up and talked. And all his pastor had to say was something about his football team. That's all he knew about, because they were rivals. When it's all said and done, what will be said about you? Is there anything of substance that when we... maybe it will be right here in this room. When we say something about you and your life, what will it be? Now, I know a lot of funny things are going to be said about me. There's definitely going to be something about my car, something about Bigfoot. There's going to be some funny things said about me. But I absolutely, beyond all of those funny things, and I really hope that you laugh at my funeral. I hope you do. But of all those funny things, there needs to be something, and I hope and pray that I live this out, that you're able to say, he loved God, he loved people, he loved me, and he lives. Those are the four things I would love for someone to be able to say about me. When Jesus finished his work, this is exactly what they said about him, only they said, he is God, he loves people, he loved me, and he lives. Isn't that what they said about Jesus? What will be said about you, men? Moses, in so many ways, was a guy just like us. Moses left Egypt and he went and found a woman in Midian to marry. And he spent the next 40 years raising his family in Midian. And he was living the normal life. He was enjoying his family, just enjoying doing the things, working for his father-in-law. And life was easy. He had grown up in Egypt, but man, this was easy. This was good. Everything was fine. And I'm okay with where I am. He was 80 years old at the time. Moses didn't want another job. He didn't want anything other. And what happened? God came to him in a burning bush and he said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to set my people free. And Moses was like, look, I'm not looking for a job. There's someone else that can do this better. He gave God a million reasons to not have him be the one to go and deliver the people. God was calling him into greatness. God was calling him into doing something that we would be talking about thousands of years later. And Moses was like, I'll pass. There's the burning bush. This is a huge moment in his life. God himself, the creator of the universe and beyond, is talking to him out of fire in a bush that's not burning up. This was a huge moment, and Moses is like, I'll pass. Don't think so. Thanks for the opportunity, though, but I'm going to let you find somebody else. Moses was just an ordinary guy, and he wanted to keep his life normal and ordinary and just live with his family. Moses, God had bigger things planned for him. And as you know, it was Moses who confronted Pharaoh with the 10 plagues of Egypt. That's a big thing, isn't it? It was Moses that led 2 million Israelites across dry ground through the Red Sea. That was Moses. That's some big stuff. It was Moses who spoke to God face to face on the mountain and delivered the commandments of God to the people. These are big things. But Moses was like, I'll pass. And God said, no, you won't. You're going to do it. But it was also Moses that got angry with the people. It was Moses that struck the rock when God told him to speak to the rock. But it was Moses also that the people were so angry with, they hated him and they were about to kill him, and God had to remove him from leadership for a while and put Aaron in charge so that Moses could survive. And through it all, with all of the failures, with all of the struggles, with all of the political issues that he had, through it all, Deuteronomy 34 records the story of his death. He climbed Mount Nebo, just across from Jericho. You know, Jericho was the first place that they went in. And you know the story of the walls of Jericho coming down. What an amazing thing. They were about to cross into the promised land. And he climbed Mount Nebo. And as he looked across the land from that mountain, it says God showed him all that he was about to give the Israelites. And I don't know, as I read that, I thought, man, I wonder if God just kind of lifted him up and maybe he had an out-of-body experience or something. But somehow God showed him from that mountain all the land that he was about to give all of the Israelites. And he said, it says this, I have let you see it with your eyes. This is what God said to him. But you will not cross over into it, because Moses had failed. And God wasn't going to, he was needed to communicate, look, you can't do this and be rewarded for it. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said, and he buried him. So even though Moses was there and he had to be made an example of, look at the passion that is there. God himself buried Moses. God got a shovel or used his fingernail. I don't know what he did, but he dug the dirt out and he personally buried Moses. And to this day, Moses' bones have never been found. But of all the things Moses could be remembered by, all of the great things that we've mentioned, and there's so much more, all of those things that could have been said about Moses, here's what we remember Moses by. Moses was the friend of God. What will be said about you when you're gone? I think of King David. David was the shepherd who turned into a mighty warrior. He's the one that, as a small, ruddy kid, with God's help, he's the one that defeated the giant. The same giant that all of the Israelite army was afraid to fight. This young kid came out and with a slingshot, he killed the giant with God's help. David had great respect for the king's position. When he could have killed Saul, after God had anointed him to be king already, he could have killed Saul, but he said, no, I have too much respect for that position. I will not go after that man. I'm going to wait until God puts me in that position. He had such respect and such honorable spirit that he wouldn't touch God's anointed, he said. He was a great leader, and that's one of the reasons he was a great leader. A great leader is also a great follower. The men in David's guard loved him so much. They sensed the spirit that he had. They loved him so much that they literally would risk their lives to go get him a glass of water. And one time they did. They overheard David say, oh, if I could just have a glass of water from that fountain in Jerusalem, because he was missing home. And they risked their lives. They went through the enemy's barriers and got him a glass of water. And he wouldn't even drink it because he realized what they had done for him. That's the men that surrounded David. But David wasn't perfect, was he? He ended up committing adultery. It was worse than that. He got the girl pregnant, but it was worse than that. He had her husband murdered. Even with all of this, what's said about David after it was all said and done? David was a man after God's own heart. But it was bigger than that. That's all we hear, but it was bigger than that. It was more than that. One day, the Apostle Paul, 1,000 years later, was teaching. And he started talking about King David to the crowd that he was talking to. And he reminded the people this. He said, God testified. This is what God said about David. I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. So it's not just that David was a man after God's own heart. It was, he will do everything God wants him to do. God spoke these words about David before he was even king. God said, this man, this young man is going to do everything I want him to do in his life. You see, there were many times God believed in people and God said things about people before they ever did it. Good things about people that God said, here's what their life opportunity is going to be with me. God sent them on a mission, and many times they didn't finish the job. Many times those people failed at doing that job. The entire nation of Israel, God said, here's the ideal. Here's what these people are going to do. These people are going to be a shining light to the world, that I'm alive, that I love people. The entire nation of Israel, God said good things about them, but even at that, they failed, didn't they? Even though God said, here's the ideal, here's what they can accomplish, this is what they can do. And as God was saying that about David, what he was saying also was, David has the opportunity to not do things as I want him to do them. But look at what it says a few verses later. Now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. That's the real epitaph for King David. He did everything God wanted him to do in his generation. Isn't that beautiful? You have a choice. Even if God has spoken great things, and he has, over your life, you still get to choose what you do with your life. But here's the beauty of it. No matter how bad you've messed it up, God always has a path to get you back on track, to get onto his purpose in your life. When your life is finished, what will be said? When your life is done, what are we going to say? What's your family going to say? What are your kids going to say? What will your children say? I've been to funerals where they made up so much good stuff, the whole crowd knew they were lying. What is it? What is it that causes us to do that? We don't want to be inappropriate, I guess, but the funeral of a good man, the funeral of a godly man, it's like a seed going into the ground, ready to come alive. A godly man's life is like sowing good seed. And when that man dies, it's as though suddenly everything he planted begins to sprout. When Jesus was talking about his own death, this is what he said. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man," he's talking about himself, "to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." You see, men make the mistake of believing that I have come here to start a church so that we can have a mega church. In my lifetime, that we can have some kind of a mega... Well, you need to be... I'm not believing for that. I believe in something bigger than that. I'm believing in the seed that I'm sowing today, that when I die, that seed is going to be so much that I'm sowing today that it will blossom and flourish when I am laid to rest. And like David, I want to serve God in my own generation his way. And the seeds will grow in his time, in his way. I'm believing for bigger and better and greater miracles than my eyes could ever see to happen when I'm gone. I'm believing for God to do things so amazing in people that people worship him like they've never worshiped him before. That millions of souls coming to Christ, coming to truly know Jesus, growing spiritually, that no matter what color, what race, what social status or age the people are, that the church will be filled with people, that they lay all of that aside. And we need that in our community today, but I'm believing for it. And we're sowing the seed today for that to happen. You men in this church have joined me on this journey by faith. And I'm asking you to believe with me, not for us, but for the next generation. That when your life is over, you won't be known as a union guy, that you won't be known as some political party man, that your car doesn't define you, that your boat doesn't define you, or your shoes, or the size of your corner office, or the size of your tractor. Believe me that when your life is over, you've sown seeds, seeds that ignite when your body once again unites with the ground, that it fertilizes all of that seed spiritually, and it begins to grow. Unless it dies, it cannot grow. Don't get caught up with the things of the world. Don't let that be all that we can say about you. I think of my dad. If my father had passed away 15 years ago, all you could say about him was that he loved fishing, he loved chicken, and he loved you. That's about it. God would have been mentioned along the way. Don't get me wrong, he went to church and he did all kinds of service for the church. But those were his passions in life. But since then, in the last 15 years of his life, it's a whole different story. When he moved here, he was willing to give up fishing. He was willing to give up the home that he had always dreamed of having in the country with a pond in the backyard. He was willing to change his life to do something for God, to sow seed in a church, to sow seed among you. And today, there's no question that when it's all said and done, Jerry Eaton Sr. will have this said of him. He loved God. He loved people. He loved me. And he lives. Amen. To live is Christ. To die is gain. What will be said of you? Come on, will we have to make up good stuff? Will we have to leave out good stuff that, or not good stuff, but stuff that you love that was bad that we don't want to embarrass you with? Will we have to leave that out because you loved it and it pains your family to think about it? Or will we be able to stand proud and strong and say, Chuck loved God. He loved people. He loved me. And he lived. That's what we want. Will the world be full of seeds that begin to grow because your body has been united to the ground? Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith chapter in the Bible, is full of epitaphs for the kingdom greats. Let's look at some of those real quick. By faith, Abel brought God a better sacrifice or a better offering than Cain. This is what he's remembered by. In fact, it's why he died. He brought a better offering to God in worship. He worshiped God. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. Thousands of years later, this is the son of the first human beings to ever live. And he still speaks. What is he saying? The seed died. But by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. You know, Enoch never died. He never experienced death. God took him up. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. That's his epitaph. One who pleased God. Isn't that beautiful? By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark. Noah built an ark to what? Save his family. Are you saving your family? Are you making sure that they're a part of the kingdom of God? Are you making sure that they're reading their Bibles and praying? Are you doing devotions with them? Are you saving your family? Are you building an ark? By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And so from this one man, as good as dead he was, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. From this one man, because he was willing to do what God told him to do. Skip down a few. It says all these people were still living by faith when they died. When they died, they were living by faith. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Then he goes on. He says, by faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses' parents. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to not be royalty. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value. Oh, man, that's powerful. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab. Boy, wrap your head around those five words. Well, she welcomed the spies because she had faith. That's how that woman was remembered. That's her epitaph. And then he goes on and he says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and about David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that together with us they could be made perfect. What is he saying? The seeds they sowed when they died have flourished, and now we have the kingdom of God through the church. Isn't that beautiful? What will be said of you? When it's all said and done, what will be said of you, James David? What does your life amount to? Here's the beauty. It's your choice. God has chosen the ideal. God has chosen to use you and to give you the option to be as great as the Apostle Paul. You want to be as great as the Apostle Paul? You might have to spend the rest of your life in prison for loving Jesus, but kingdom greats. It's not easy, but it's so, so rewarding inside. Humans don't always look at you and love you. But you got Jesus. And you've got a brotherhood that don't take their sword out and use it on you. But they take their sword out and they fight with you for God's kingdom. And when you're down, you have a brotherhood that don't kick you. And don't tell you, as Job's friends did, here's why you're down. Here's why the Lord is mad at you. You have a brotherhood that fights with you. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. I'll be your best friend if you let me. Be the best friend you ever had if you let me. Sure, I'll make mistakes, I promise you that. But you better believe I'll come back and make it right. And there's something you need to know. There's a brother, a friend, I should say, that sticks closer than a brother. Better than me. He's better than any man you've ever known, guys. And his name is Jesus. And what you've done on this earth may keep you from going into the promised land on earth. But I guarantee you, there was a day when Jesus finished what he accomplished on the cross and coming out of the grave, that Moses, who did not get to go into the promised land on earth, was led by Jesus himself into the kingdom of God. And all of those kingdom greats that I just read about, they were marched into the kingdom of God. If you read it, it says, as Jesus ascended in the first chapter of Acts, he led captives in his train. And that was Moses, that was Elijah, that was Rahab, the harlot. That was all of the kingdom greats, people of faith, that didn't get it right other than they tried to love God. And God wants to do that for you. Do you believe? Would you bow your heads? Father, what is said about me when it's all said and done, I so badly want to get it right. And I believe every man that's listening today and sitting here today wants the same. So we give our hearts and our lives to you. We repent of our sin, the things that hurt people and that hurt our relationship with you and each other. We repent of it. We repent of being afraid of man and what man can do for us and do to us. We repent of that. And we accept your call for the kingdom of God. We accept your call to love, even when it hurts. We accept your call to be men of integrity and to do what is right in the face of adversity. We accept your call to be men of God, that when it's all said and done, they will be able to say, the men at Relate Church loved God, loved people, loved me, and they live. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.